Happy New Year, West Heights. Glad that you're able to join us this morning. Just by way of a quick reminder, we do have a Sermon Notes web app that you can use to follow along in our teaching time. We know that for some people, this will help retain the information, retain the material that we're talking about, and so hope that you will find that useful. Now, before Christmas, I talked to everybody about crumpets. And let me just say that two of you delivered crumpets to our house at Christmas time. And at least in one case, it was like a Christmas miracle because we actually didn't have enough crumpets for what we were going to do. And so thank you very much for that. And you don't need to deliver any more crumpets to my house. But we talked about crumpets because in my house growing up, crumpets were a key part of the Christmas morning breakfast, to the point that we only had crumpets at Christmas morning. And I honestly believed that crisp crumpets were a seasonal item, meaning you couldn't buy them any other time of year. Now, fast forward, and to when I moved out on my own, I did my own grocery shopping for the first time. And imagine my surprise when I realized that you could buy crumpets anytime you wanted. I was so excited that I ate crumpets for a week. In a really small and really pathetic way, this is an example of an epiphany. It was a moment where I suddenly understood something totally different than I did before. Now, on Wednesday of this week is a day that is sometimes called Epiphany, and it commemorates the visit of the Magi to baby Jesus. See, the Magi visiting baby Jesus is a story about how God came not just for the Jewish people, but was revealing himself for the whole world. And this was big, life-changing news. This was an epiphany. Now, full disclosure, back in 2019, I preached on the text that we are about to have read for us this morning. And so if you wanted to go out to our website and to check to see if I'm recycling a message or not, you can. But here's the thing. Up until about a week ago, I didn't remember that I'd spoken on this passage. And if I didn't remember, sadly, my guess is the vast majority of you watching here today or listening on our podcast, that you aren't remembering that either. And that is kind of sad on the one hand for somebody like me who spends time preparing messages and speaking them that you wouldn't remember every word that I say. Having said that out loud, it's probably a good thing that you don't remember every word that I say. But it also reminds us that even as we read familiar passages, we are entering into a fresh experience with the Holy Spirit, who can and does speak to us in new ways, even as we encounter passages that we've read and we've heard from hundreds of times, because we aren't the people that we were when we first encountered that passage. When we first encountered that piece of teaching, we have learned, we have grown, we've had new experiences, and the Spirit speaks to us in the circumstances that we are in. Now, in case you are somebody who's wanting to know, am I recycling a message? Let me just save you the effort. I am not recycling a sermon. We're going to look at this in a different way than we did the last time. Let's hear from our scripture. Let's hear our scripture reading read for us this morning. Jeff.
Our reading today comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
This morning, as we examine the Magi's response to Jesus, are going to ask ourselves, what does it mean to respond to the revelation or the presence of Jesus in our own lives? And our first point this morning is that exploring who Jesus is will not always be convenient. Here's something that we know to be true. We live in a culture of convenience, a culture where we get what we want when we want it, and if we have to wait, well, waiting is considered a bad thing, isn't it? It's the whole reason why Amazon and Amazon Prime exist. It feeds right into our expectation that we should be able to get pretty much whatever we want as easily as we want it, as quickly as we want, and delivered right to where we want it, right? Now, in a pandemic, the availability of online shopping and delivery services, that has just been fantastic. But what we need to be on the watch for is for how this might carry into our spiritual lives. Because life-changing spirituality cannot be rushed, and it is rarely convenient. It is a journey towards something that will enrich our lives, and more often than not, the journey is a part of that process. And so as we look at the story of the Magi, it's a story of a journey that took time and it took patience. Now, the term Magi originally referred to a priestly caste of people from ancient Persia who were perhaps the followers of the teacher and prophet Zoroaster. Now, later, Babylonian elements such as astrology and wisdom and magic were introduced to this group. And Magi were usually the leading figures in the religious courts of their home countries, and they employed a whole variety of scientific, diplomatic, and religious elements to what they did. Now, Matthew tells us that these Magi came from the east, and they were looking for the one born king of the Jews. Now, following the end of the exile, not all of the Jewish people came home to Israel. In fact, for many of them, Babylon was the only place they knew, and so they stayed there. And we know that there were some significant centers of Jewish learning in Babylon at that time. And so for these reasons, it makes sense that these Magi may have been familiar with the religious teachings of Judaism and were expecting God to send someone important. This seems to be why what they saw in the sky got their attention. They saw it and they interpreted it as meaning that something special was happening that they just had to go explore for themselves. Now, we have to appreciate that this journey would not have been a convenient journey for them. Assuming that they came from the area of Babylon, they would have had to travel nearly 1,500 kilometers, a journey that would have taken several months for them to complete. This is not something that you just do on a whim. It is something that you are intentional about doing. And as they arrive at what they think is their destination, and it would have made complete sense that the capital city is where you might find a newborn king, well, they hit a roadblock. The people of Jerusalem are confused and they seem to be unaware of who these Magi are looking for. And I'm sure that for a moment that the Magi started to doubt, you know, did we misinterpret things? Did we get it wrong? And when they do get an answer as to where they're supposed to go now, it comes from another so-called king who seems to have ulterior motives. But when they do find Jesus, their response tells us that it was all worth it. They persevered and they found who it was that they were looking for. And so a question for us at the beginning of this year is, how are we being invited to explore Jesus this year? Maybe in the past little while you've had a sense that God wants to connect with you. Or maybe there's something out of sorts in your relationship with God right now. Or maybe you have a desire for a fresh encounter with God. Or maybe God is preparing you for some purpose. Whatever it is, I would urge you not to ignore that inkling, but to be willing to engage in the journey of getting to know Jesus. Wherever you're at this morning, the story of the Magi reminds us that exploring Jesus is not always easy and convenient. What would have been easy would have been for them to get all excited about whatever they saw in the sky. They could have told stories about it. They could have written books. They could have just felt warm and fuzzy that, yeah, there was this God moment. We saw this thing going through the sky. But what was harder was actually working, actually acting on the sense that God was doing something. And so what is God asking you to do this year? And what are you going to do about it? Our second point is that we respond to Jesus by giving him something of value. Now, just before Christmas, Saturday Night Live put out a skit that has circulated on social media. And the skit was of a family singing about the gifts that they got for Christmas. And the father and the two kids were going on and on about the amazing gifts. And then there was mom, who all she got was a brand new bathrobe that turned out came from the clearance rack. And that was it. And the joke was that mom put in all this effort to get things that her family would appreciate, and they didn't do the same. Now, that was just a skit, but unfortunately, some of us are bathrobe-level gift givers, aren't we? While others of us others of us put in lots of effort and thought into what we give other people. Well, when we look at how the Magi respond to Jesus, they give him gifts equal to who they think he is. Gold, of course, is a precious metal that is used as currency as well as to make things that would ordain royalty or be part of a royal court. Frankincense is used as perfume in some parts of the ancient world, but in Israel was a part of a recipe for incense that was only used in worship. And myrrh. Myrrh was a rare spice that was used in the practice of burial. Now, some people have pointed out how these gifts could correspond to parts of Jesus' life and ministry. And while that is interesting, the focus here is that these gifts indicate the reverence that the Magi have for Jesus. These gifts reflect who they think he is. See, they had come to find Jesus because they believed that he is king. And even when they find him in an unexpected place, looking less like royalty and more like the average Joe, and maybe we should just quickly recognize that there's opportunity in this story for the Magi to hold back their gifts because Jesus isn't who they expected him to be. But instead, they respond by giving him gifts that honor him as king. And so how do we respond to Jesus in a way that honors him for who he is and isn't the equivalent of giving him a discounted bathrobe? You know, far too often I think what we give Jesus is our leftovers. Our leftover time, our leftover energy, our leftover resources. We just simply prioritize other things over him. And why do we do this? Well, because Jesus is sort of like mom. He's always going to be there, and so we can find ourselves not giving him what he deserves. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus likens finding the kingdom of God, that is finding God's ways and God's life as expressed through Jesus, as likening finding the kingdom of God to someone who is out for a walk in a field and they stumble upon a treasure. Their response is to go and sell everything that they have so they can buy the field and lay claim to the treasure for themselves. And as Jesus talks about the man selling everything he has, he says that the man does so with joy. This is because he knows whatever he has to give up will be worth it for what he gets in return. Now, Jesus tells us this parable to, in part, invite us to see the costly nature of following Jesus, but perhaps more importantly, to realize that the result, what we get in return, will be worth way more than whatever it costs us. And so as we move into a new year, it would be appropriate for us to think about what it means for us to give Jesus something that represents who he is to us. And as we think this through, we recognize that there isn't necessarily a one-size-fits-all answer to this question. Rather, as Jesus talks to folks, he emphasizes that what's going on at the heart is way more important than than our outward actions. And so we could be talking about a physical response, or maybe it has to do with how we spend our time, and maybe it very well should include how we use our talents and our abilities, and it certainly will impact our priorities going forward. But the question for us is, how will we respond to Jesus in a way that recognizes him as the king he is? Now, our last point this morning is a little wordy, so please bear with me. Often what demands our allegiance and worship is not worthy of our allegiance and worship. You know, as we look at the story of the Magi, we can't ignore King Herod. Herod is someone who demanded respect. He demanded admiration and even worship. But the thing is that Herod was not worthy of any of these things. He was not the rightful king. Rather, he was a puppet ruler of the Roman Empire rather, who wasn't even Jewish. Instead, he had politicked himself into the role, and his reign was characterized by trying to hold on to power at all costs. He was famously known for killing a variety of family members who he thought were threats to his throne. And in Matthew's gospel, he's described as giving the order to kill all the baby boys in the area of Bethlehem based on the rumor that one of them might be a threat to him. And so Herod's seemingly simple request of the wise men to report back to him was a conniving way of keeping his position secure. Matthew tells us that having been told in a dream who Herod really was, that the Magi took steps to avoid him. Now, sometimes when we look at this story, we can find ourselves tempted to ask the question, who is the Herod in my life? And while that might be a good thing to think about, I think an even better question for our time might be, what is playing the role of Herod in my life? See, in reality, there are so many things in our lives that are demanding that we put them first. Things that seem to have power and influence over us. Things that invite us to define ourselves by them. And these things can be ideas, they can be social expectations, they can be cultural ideas, they can be so many things, really. But what we need to keep in mind is that the Bible calls something that steals our attention, our energy, and our devotion away from God, the Bible calls that an idol, plain and simple. Now, at best, idols are pretenders and will leave us disappointed. At worst, they are malicious and will cause us real harm. But what they all have in common is an ability to draw our attention, our allegiance, and even our worship away from Jesus. And if we aren't careful, we suddenly will find ourselves fully focused on something that isn't Jesus, doesn't even look like him. And so we need to discern the presence of idols in our lives. Now, the good news is that we aren't left to our own devices to discern the presence of idols. In fact, if we look at the account of the Magi, I'm sure that they had an inkling that something wasn't right with Herod. But what really tipped things for them was the warning that they received in a dream that Herod wasn't worthy of their honor. You know, while most of us won't have things revealed to us in dreams, we can know that God wants to speak to us. As we spend time reading scripture, in prayer, participating in services like we are right now, connecting with other followers of Jesus in conversation, we need to recognize that these are opportunities for God to speak to us and to show us what is important to him. And as we commit ourselves to this dialogue, we can expect that God will help us discern what does it mean to follow Jesus and what might be competing for our attention and our devotion. In fact, in just a few moments, we're gonna participate in the Lord's Supper. And this is an opportunity for us to not just turn our attention towards Jesus, but to be listening to his voice and to be discerning what might be the things in our lives that are clamoring for our attention and our allegiance, but are not deserving of our attention and our allegiance. Let's prepare for communion now. Now, normally at this time of year, some of us have given thought to what the year ahead might look like, and we might even make some resolutions. Well, this year we might not be nearly as ambitious as we've been in other years, right? With the uncertainty that exists, and we aren't sure what's going to happen in the future, and with maybe the baggage of what has just happened to us in the past, maybe we're just a little bit more apprehensive about making sweeping declarations about what will be. But maybe our goals for the next year may be better suited to be along the lines of self-care as we continue to work our way through this pandemic. But as we stand at the beginning of a new year that will contain who knows what, I want to encourage us to take a moment to commit ourselves to seeking Jesus, perhaps for the first time or perhaps as something that we're doing all over again. See, following Jesus is not a one-and-done sort of thing. Yes, there is a moment in time where we accept Jesus as God's gift for us for the first time. But after that, we need to, in a sense, accept Jesus each and every day, choosing to follow him in the circumstances of today. And as we do this, we are making the decision to put aside the things that are competing with our devotion, competing for our devotion, and to instead make space and time to meet with Jesus and to experience what he can do in our lives and to respond to him by giving him our whole selves. And so this morning we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, also known as communion. And the elements of communion remind us of the extent of God's love for us. That while we were still at our worst, that God came to us as a genuine human being to be with us, to reveal God's love for us, and he invites us to join him in God's life. This love was ultimately expressed on the cross as Jesus was killed by the powers of sin and darkness. And the bread represents Jesus' broken body, and the cup represents his shed blood. And Scripture teaches us that Jesus' self-sacrificial death made a way for people like us to be freed from our sin and to be brought into God's family. And so as we eat and drink this morning, this is an opportunity for us to slow down and to contemplate who Jesus is and what he has done for each of us, and to respond by committing ourselves to him. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we enter a new year, we acknowledge that last year did not go as we would have hoped. It was a year of frustration, fear, and pain. Lord, we long for things to be different. Lord Jesus, today we confess that we're easily enamored by so many things. Our devotion to you is often crowded out by things like money, stuff, pursuing accomplishments, our career, our education. And while many of these things are good things, we confess that we often give them power in ways that they were not created to have. We've given them control and influence in unhealthy ways, and in the process, Lord, we've pushed you aside. Lord Jesus, we confess this morning that we often only think about ourselves. We get our wants and our needs confused, and we prioritize things that make us comfortable and things that get us ahead. And often this is at the expense of others, especially those who have very real needs. We confess that we have missed helping others because helping them might have been inconvenient. And for that, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, there are some of us who in the past year have developed some unhealthy habits. We've turned to various things to cling to when life has gotten hard. And so this morning that we ask that you would bring healing and wholeness, and that you would break the powers of addiction and habits that are doing destructive things to our bodies and our relationships. Lord, as we come to communion this morning, we come to commit ourselves to Jesus. The bread and the cup remind us of your love for us. And as we eat and as we drink, we anticipate you meeting us in our frailty, and we ask that you would help us to respond to your presence in our lives. Lord, help us to be generous with our abilities and our resources. Help us to be fully devoted to you. In your name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Later that evening, Jesus took a cup, and he said, "This cup represents my shed blood, and it represents a new covenant." You know, that idea of a new covenant is that because of what Jesus did on the cross, that you and I can have a new relationship with God and are made into new people. And so as we eat and we drink together this morning, we remember and we celebrate that Jesus makes us new, and we seek his empowerment to live these new lives. Let us drink together. As we wrap up our time together this morning, let me leave you with these words. May the God who gave us this new year, and the Savior who walks at our side each and every day, and the Spirit who fills us with the new life of Christ, bless us today with love, joy, peace, and hope. Amen. Have a great week, folks.